We are on our fifth and final message of our series. Right before we get into that, we are, and you've noticed, having a weird sound that keeps popping into our sound system. So we've hired Benny Hinn. He'll be here to cast out the demons sometime this week. So should be taken care of. I always feel bad for the sound guys because you never know what they're doing unless they make a mistake. But then when it does that, it's not even their fault. We don't know what's doing it. So we stand up there and look at the board, wait for something to light up so we can tell which one it is doing it. But anyway, there it was. Right on cue. See? Here we are in our fifth and final message on the five solas. And we are working through kind of the 500-year anniversary of... Now, that's just me. That's not actually the... I don't know if mine's loose or tied again. When we talk about kind of the Reformation and the things of what happened 500 years ago, I want to be careful. Sometimes we kind of put the theology of certain people maybe up on a pedestal. And even using Martin Luther, for example, Martin Luther had some huge theological issues that he did not resolve in his lifetime. So it's not to say that somehow Martin Luther is this super saint theological perfection. It's just to say at this point in history that there was a huge glaring issue inside of the church. And these men recognized... Can you just switch to the pulpit mic? There we go. Back on. There we go. I'm not going to walk away anyway. So I think like twice since I've been here, I've walked away from the pulpit. So it's not like we're going to start today. Never know, though. Sometimes they get kind of crazy up here. But it's not that they were perfect in their theology. It's that specifically they were just breaking away from the error of their day. And that error didn't come up quickly. It often kind of grew into that position. And even the breakaway often kind of like went away in stages as we could kind of see the issue more clearly. And so I don't want to overemphasize who they are, but at the same time, I want to give them credit for what they did. We want to honor them for taking a stand for that theological truth, and it cost them. It cost them their ministries oftentimes. Sometimes it cost them their life. And so we want to recognize that. And so as we wrap up this series of these five things, today we're going to cover our fifth and final one, and we'll define it this evening or this morning as it is affirmed that because salvation is of God and has been accomplished by God, it is for God's glory that we must glorify Him always. We must live our entire lives before the face of God, under the authority of God, and for His glory alone. It is denied that we can properly glorify God if our worship is confused with entertainment, if we neglect either law or gospel in our preaching, or if self-improvement, self-esteem, or self-fulfillment are allowed to become our alternatives to the gospel. Soli Deo Gloria. Simply put, that we glorify God. God is worthy of our glory. Now, with that being said, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. This is a two-part sentence here, the glorifying of God and the enjoying of God. We want to spend some time talking about why we glorify God and what it means that we enjoy God this morning. But we've got to kind of back up theologically and answer the question, what is the purpose of mankind? Some people would answer that question with a salvific purpose statement, that the purpose of mankind is to see people saved. Okay? Now that sounds good, by the way, and I don't want to oppose people who want to save people and see people saved. But we have to ask ourselves, was that the created purpose of mankind? Did God create Adam and Eve to be saved? See, Adam and Eve were created perfect. They were sinless. So if the purpose of mankind was for salvation, then God couldn't have said at the beginning it was good, because he created someone who could not fulfill the purpose that we are claiming man to have, right? So then the question is if salvation is our purpose, then as long as people get saved, everything else is fine. But if we answer the question, what is the purpose of man, and that is to glorify God, one of the ways in which we glorify God the most is to see his people saved, turn to repentance. It eliminates some options in how I witness. Because I have to glorify God in how I approach the gospel. I have to glorify God in my life and in my testimony. So the purpose of mankind is to glorify God, and then we get to enjoy him forever. Let's go through these two things this morning. First, let's talk about glorifying God. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 2, that in God in all things may be glorified. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Everything works to some end. We have to have a reason for what we do. Parents, have you ever asked your kids this question? Why did you do that? Sometimes kids will say something like, I don't know. Now, what they're not saying is they don't know why they did it. What they're saying is they're either having A, a hard time verbalizing why they did it, or B, they don't want to tell you why they did it. But there's a reason. There's a motivation for what we do. Okay? There's a reason why the donuts for sale at Walmart are in a clear plastic container. If they weren't clear, you wouldn't see them. And you wouldn't be tempted. Why is it that all of the desserts in Walmart are sold in clear containers? Why are they not covered in like brown paper with a note that says cheese Danish on top? No. You have to see the cheese Danish as you walk by. Because your mind goes, oh, that looks good. You walk past the donut section, maybe you're not tempted by donuts, so whatever food it is you're tempted by, I like donuts. And so I walk through the donut section and I go, that looks really good. Because I'm tempted by the things, and they stagger them and they set them up in a way that you will see them. Because they want you to buy that item. There's a purpose, there's a method behind the madness, if you will. See, in life, the things that we do have a purpose. We must recognize that this purpose is intentional. See, our living, our existing is to glorify God. Glorifying God has respect to all the persons of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God gives us life as the Father. His Son, who gave up his life for us, offers us salvation, and the Holy Spirit produces new life in us. We must produce glory to who God is. So the question then that comes to my mind is, what is it to glorify God? If I'm asked by Scripture to glorify God, then the question is, what is that asking me to do? So glorifying God consists of four things, and we'll cover these fast. I have like 9 pages of notes this morning. I normally cover like 3 or 4. So if you want extra material, you're going to have to get it afterwards, but we're going to go through this quick. Appreciation. To glorify God is to set God's position is highest in my thoughts. I'll put this in the context, maybe it's easier to understand. When you get married, you are choosing to esteem your spouse greater than any other person. I chose to make a vow, to take an oath that I would choose Carrie over everyone else. So, my kids will often say, Dad, who's your favorite? And I go, Mom. Why? Because she is my favorite. She is the one I choose over everyone else. I like you, but not that much. Her, I do. I like that much. I appreciate Carrie. Why? Because I choose to esteem her in her role as my spouse. Here's the thing. This is how we're supposed to view God. We choose God over everything else. He's more important than our hobbies. He's more important than our families. He's more important than our job. He's more important than our government. He's more important than our country. He's more important than our income, our house. You fill in the blank. God's more important than that. Now, here's the deal. That's not easy. It sounds super easy. We say that and we're like, good point, Pastor. But if we stop and dwell on that thought for a minute, we stink at this. We are so quick to esteem other things more important than God. Now, I'm not going to go down this rabbit trail long because you're at church. And I always feel sometimes that we preach to people at church about not going to church and like, wait, I'm here, all right? But let me just say, how often do we miss church for silly things? Oh, it's been a long weekend. Got a lot of stuff on my schedule. Do you understand what we're saying? That the events of my life were more important than my fellowship with the body of Christ that God's commanded me to be a part of. God is saying to us, do this. And we're saying, I don't know, it's been a long weekend. We are esteeming things more important than who God is. When God tells us to spend time in His Word, and we go, I've got a long day today. Just not going to be able to get it in. You know what we're doing? We're esteeming things more important than God. This is a simple truth, but it is powerful if you stop and think about it. So the first thing that we have to do is appreciate God. We become a God admirer. One of my favorite guys on Facebook, his name is Paul Wilson. He is a photographer in New Zealand. I almost put a picture on here, but he takes pictures of the Milky Way because the sky is so clear in the South Island. And you can see the whole Milky Way. It is fantastic. He takes about 400 pictures, and then he stitches them all together in this massive panorama of the sky. And every single time he posts a picture on Facebook, I go, that is amazing. And every time I think, my God spoke that into existence. He has measured the heavens with a span. He knows all of those stars. He holds them all in place. We should be in awe of the creation around us. We should appreciate it. Second, we should adore and worship. Psalm 29:2, give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Divine worship must be given to God as God has asked for it. Or as Leviticus 10:1 says, it becomes strange fire. We don't have time this morning, but think of the story of Cain and Abel for a second. It says that Cain offered his first fruits to God. Abel offered a blood sacrifice. Here's the one thing that we know. Cain was a master gardener. So Cain did not offer like the rotted fruits. When he offered his sacrifice, he is literally offering the best parts. How do we know this? What does Leviticus tell people to do when they have a crop? To give their first fruits to God? God demands the first fruits, so he's not asking for junk, right? But here's the thing. What did Cain do? He gave God something God didn't ask for. When God rejects Cain's sacrifice, he's saying to Cain, thanks but no thanks. I want the thing I've told you to give me. Remember Adam and Eve when they're in the garden, when they sinned, God said, listen, come over here. He's going to demonstrate what a sacrifice looks like. So Cain knew. And what was Cain's response to offering the bad sacrifice? Did he say to God, God, I'm sorry, I'll offer what you ask. Nope. He killed Abel, who offered the right one. Understand, God doesn't just demand worship. He demands appropriate worship. We do not get to tell God what He will accept as worship. God gets to define for us what is acceptable worship. This is why it's so important that we recognize that worship is not entertainment. Worship is not intended to make me feel good. Sometimes the deepest points of worship in my life do not feel pleasant at all. It's when God's cutting away the dross in my life, the sin in my life. When God's telling me, listen, you need to get this right. It's not pleasant. It's not encouraging. It's often discouraging and it's often painful. But what, guess what? Worship isn't just feeling good. Worship is submitting to the sovereign ruler according to his terms. The third aspect of this glorifying God is affection. Deuteronomy 6:5 tells us that God is most glorified when he is loved. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul. He is to be the chief possessor of our affections. Caleb's up in the sound booth. We're at that point where you get Christmas lists. And every day, Caleb changes his. He says, oh, yeah, I'd take one of those. I walk through the store. I'd like one of those. Hey, you know what, Dad? Have you bought my Christmas gift yet? Because I'd like this thing too, right? His affections are broad. There's a lot of things that interest him. It's fascinating to me to see the width of his interest right now. His mind is just absorbing information at a rate that's staggering to me. And I watch his life and I go, man, he likes a lot of things. Unfortunately, a lot of us as Christians, that's how the world sees our life. Oh, they're Christians. They're kind of just scattered. They're all over the place. And God tells us he wants our affections in a very specific spot. That the world looks at us and goes, they love Jesus. That's it. That's the point. That's where they're at. No matter what happens, no matter what they're doing, it's about Jesus every time. Once again, it seems simple, but it's complicated. And last, I couldn't think of a better word, so I put down subjection. God doesn't just want us to say we follow him. He actually wants us to follow him. He doesn't just want us to say, okay, he's Lord, he's sovereign, he's ruler. He actually wants us to submit to him. Now, let me just say this. The wise men, when they came to Christ, not only bowed the knee, they also presented him with gifts. Here's the thing. If we bow the knee, but don't give our life, we're just pretend followers. It's the people that say, well, the king's watching, so everybody bow and just get it over with. But a true subject says, listen, I'm going to bow my knee and I'm going to do what he tells me. I'm going to obey. I tell the teens this. Go to camp, you hear this a lot. But it's not so much we need to learn new truth about God. We just need to obey the truth we already know. We tend to not obey. We are stubborn people. We are used to our routines, our habits, the things of our life. And God tells us, listen, if I truly am sovereign Lord, creator and ruler and sustainer of this universe, then why in the world do you not listen to my voice? The shepherd calls and the sheep hear his voice. The question then comes is, if that's what glorifying God is, then the next question is, why must we glorify God? Let's make it specific. Why do you have to glorify God? Why do I have to glorify God? Well, Psalm 100 verse 3, it is he that has made us. Since he is the creator of us, it seems natural that we owe everything to our creator. Oh, Romans 11:36. For of him and through him are all things. Because as Proverbs 16:14 says, the Lord has made all things, key two words here, for himself. This is a key theological truth. God didn't just make mankind to do its own thing. God created mankind to glorify him. Now, if we have been created for this purpose, the question then is, why don't we do it? It's the fallen nature of mankind. The brokenness of sin in our life. We need to bring glory to God. Psalm 39:7 tells us that our hope is in Christ. If our hope and trust and worship and life is in Christ, then our worship should be in the same place. The next thing I put in my notes, and we're going to cover this fast because I have like 20 of them. In how many ways may we glorify God? Now, my list is not exhaustive. But let's start. Number one, how can we glorify God? First, we glorify God when we aim for His glory. It's one thing to advance God's glory. It's another thing to aim at it. God must be the ultimate end of all of our actions. What does Christ say in John 8:50? I seek not my own glory, but the glory of Him that sent me. We do this when we prefer God's glory above all other things. How often do we take credit for what God's doing? We say things like, I'll use our church. Look at what God's doing in Mount Home Bible Church. But then when we talk about it like we did it. We're stealing the credit from the one who's done all of the work. We take God's position. We aim at God's glory when we are content with God's will. Even when His will disagrees with mine. Man, is it easy to love God's will when it agrees with mine, right? You give God one of those like high fives, like, God, that's a good one. Like that one. It's much harder when God tells me to do something I don't want to do. Because then I go, really? You know, let's think about this, God. You ever had one of those conversations with God? Maybe you don't talk out loud to God. I do. And I'm having these conversations. Lord, is this really a good idea? And sometimes I visualize God looking at me and rolling His eyes. Like, really, Mike? Thanks for your input. Now do what I told you to do. Why? Because I'm infinite. We aim at God's glory when we are content to be outshined by others. When we allow others to do more for the cause of Christ and to get more recognition than us. Because we're not worried about our glory, we're worried about God's. Okay, so we glorify God when we aim at His glory. Second, we glorify God by confession of sin. Remember the two thieves on the cross? Oh man, it's a long rabbit trail, but we've got to get to it. The two thieves on the cross, we often talk about the fact that the thief on the cross, he turns to Christ. But there's an interesting confession. He says to the other thief, he says, listen, we're here justly. He says, listen, this guy's on the cross and he didn't do anything wrong. We're here because we earned it. He confesses his sin. He says, listen, we are worthy to die. Here's the thing. How often do we acknowledge our sin compared to how often do we blame it on somebody else? We do something wrong and our response is, well, or but. You know what those two words are? They're deflections. It's taking someone else and saying, listen, it's your fault. I failed. Listen, God is glorified when we confess our sins, when we admit our failures. Third, God is glorified by belief. Romans 4:20, Abraham was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Unbelief is an affront to God. It gives him the lie that he that believeth not makes God a liar. 1 John 5:10, but faith brings glory to God. Do you trust God's word to be true? It's easy when things are going well to say that. It is hard sometimes to say that when things are not going well. But God is glorified by belief. God is glorified forth by fruitfulness. John 15:8. Here is my Father glorified that you bear what? Much fruit. When we do nothing for God, we dishonor Him. He is worthy of much fruit. Number five, we glorify God by being content. When we are discontent, we are saying the place in this world that God has carved out for us is insufficient for my value. I am saying I deserve more. I'm trying to think of how Paul Tripp said it. But he said it something like, when I envy or covet the things that other people have, I am saying that I am more worthy of that than they are. The problem is Scripture tells us that we are worthy of nothing. So here's the thing. Are you content in the place that God has put you? 2 Corinthians 11:23, Paul's telling the church of Corinth, he says, listen, I'm in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Have you ever read that and stopped and said, hold on a second, Paul? The Bible tells us it's appointed unto man once to die, right? Not Paul, the poor guy. Everywhere he goes, gets stoned, beaten, shipwrecked. I mean, we talked about this when we went through Acts. If Paul invites you on a cruise, don't go. That boat ain't making it, right? If Paul says, hey, listen, let's just go visit this town, you're like, nope. Why? Because Paul goes in and he gets beaten and he gets stoned. And what does he say? And all of these things, he says, I have learned to be content. Paul says, listen, I've learned to be content. God is glorified when we are content. Number six, we can glorify God by living to God. 2 Corinthians 5:15, that they which live should not live to themselves, but unto him who died for them. Romans 14, verse 8, whether we live unto the Lord. Number seven, we glorify God by walking cheerfully. When the life we live runs counter to the world we live in, it's going to hurt. But the question is, do you walk cheerfully? Do you walk like you're blessed, even when this world says you're in trouble? Number eight, we glorify God by standing up for his truths. Much of God's glory lies in his truth. God has entrusted us with his truth. As a master entrusts his servants to keep his possessions, we have nothing more important than to keep God's truth. Do we defend his truth? Number nine, we glorify God by praising him. A doxology or praise, which we will sing here at the end of the service, is God exalting work. Psalm 50, verse 23, whoever offers praise glorifies me. We display God's trophies of his excellency when we praise him. Number 10, we glorify God by being zealous for his name. Zeal is a mixed emotion. It's a compound of love and anger. It carries forth our love to God and our anger against sin in an intense degree. Revelation 2, verse 2 tells us that God cannot bear them that are evil. God does not like people who dishonor his name. Are we zealous for God's name? In a world that takes God's name flippantly, are we zealous for God's name? Do we take God's name in vain? To take God's name in vain, it's not some magic thing that we do. It's when we make his name normal or invaluable. We say little fill-in words, depending on where you grew up in the United States or some of you in different countries. As you grew up, you learn fill-in words depending on, you know, how you speak, like, and we kind of like drag them out while we're connecting the next sentence to that thought, and we go on. Those words are wasted space. If you take a speech class, they always tell you, stop it, don't do that. Like, take a pause, go on. It's wasted space, it's plain, it's ordinary, it has no value. But that's what God says don't do to his name. And we do this when something happens in our world and we go, oh my God. We've just made God's name common, plain, ordinary. The name of God was so revered to the scribes who wrote out the Bible that when they got to the name of God, they would go purify themselves, they would come back, and they'd take a brand new quill, and then they would write the name of God, and then they would throw away that quill so that that quill couldn't be used by anything else except for that one name of God. Now understand, this isn't like going to Staples and buying a stack of ballpoint pens, right? This was a laborious process to start with. And then every time they got to the name of God, they said, listen, that name of God needs to be elevated even more. Let's be careful as Christians that we don't lower God's name. Number 11, we glorify God when we have a recognition of God in our natural and in our civil actions. Natural actions are things like eating and drinking. Whether therefore you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Acts 24:16. Here I do exercise myself to always have a conscience void of offense towards God and towards man. Okay, so here's our civil relationship and our natural one. A natural one, things that we do, civil is the relationships that we have. Do we glorify God by having both of those right? Ironically, it's easy to have one right and not the other. And it seems like the pendulum swings from one to the other. We're either right with people or we're kind of right with things that we do. Like, we can do the right things, but we do it for the wrong motives. Or we do a certain thing and then we tell everyone else who doesn't do it they're wrong. Right? So we love our actions instead of the God who created those actions. And then we can love God and not love the people God has placed in our life. We can keep going. But number 12, we glorify God by laboring to draw others to God. I mean, this is simple. Do you introduce people to Jesus? 13, we glorify God in a high degree when we suffer for God. John 21:18. When you are old, another shall gird you and carry you wherever you would not. This he spoke, signifying the death he would glorify God. Isaiah 24:15, wherefore glorify the Lord in the fires. You know, we live in a free country with so many things, and we kind of look at the landscape of the world around us and we go, man, our country is falling apart. Let me just remind you, the righteous will suffer persecution. Now, you don't get persecuted or points for persecution if you're being persecuted for being an idiot. I've told you this story before, but I remember going on visitation with a man in my church, and it was on bus ministry, and we knock on doors, and this is literally how he would start every conversation. Knock on the door, door would open up, and he'd go, I'm so-and-so, this is whoever he's with, it was me, Mike Bennett. He goes, you know what, you're going to hell. They would slam the door, and he would go, the righteous will suffer persecution. Right? And I remember as a kid going, I'd go home and I'd be like, man, we suffered for Jesus. And then as I got older, I was like, no, we suffered for being idiots. Like, we did not go with wisdom. We went to pick a fight. And when they fought, we're like, praise Jesus. But we weren't winning people to Jesus. Listen, suffering persecution is when we love people, when we serve people, when we invest in people, and they turn around and then they persecute us. Do we love people like God loves people? Number 14, we glorify God when we give God the glory for all that we do. Remember when Herod was given a speech? The Bible calls it an oration. So he stands up and he gives this speech. And the people gave a shout. And they say something like this. It's Acts 12 there. And it is the voice of a God, not of a man. They're trying to butter up their king, right? They're like, oh, you're so good. It's like a voice of a God. And Herod takes the glory for himself. He kind of pats himself on the back and he goes, yeah, they're right. I am pretty amazing. And immediately the text tells us the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave God not the glory, and he was eaten of worms. That just baffles me every single time. Do you know what God is saying to a guy like Herod? Unsaved Herod? You still are responsible to glorify me. If unsaved Herod was smitten because he did not give glory to who it belongs, how much more should Christians give glory to who it belongs? We know who deserves this glory. Lastly, number 15, we glorify God by holy life. 1 Peter 2:9, you are a holy nation, that you should show forth the praises of him that has called you. Romans 2:24, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. He said, listen, church, the way you live is causing the Gentiles to blaspheme God because they're watching your life. Man, this is what Christian television does to me right here. The world watches these people on TV and they go, those people are crazy. And they blaspheme God. I was on Facebook and I get this little notification. Hey, have you read Beth Moore's Facebook post? Like, nope. Now I got to go look. Here's Beth Moore. Some of us are like Noah. We've barricaded ourselves into our ark. We're not looking at the world around us. We're just circled by our cell phones and walls. Look outside. Look for a dove. There's life outside. And I just want to go, that's not what Noah's about. The story of Noah is to not to tell you to not get in the ark. The whole story of Noah is get in the ark. God told Noah to get in the ark. And when we take the story of Noah and tell you to not get in the ark, we are messing up Scripture. And the world listens to these people. They see their books on the New York Times bestsellers. They pick them up because they're lost, confused. They have a God-shaped hole in their hearts. And guess what they get? Junk. They get no truth. And then there's a bunch of other Christians who are like, oh, these people are so great. Let me tell you how great they are. And the world's like, what? That nonsense is great? Do you understand why the world looks at Christians and goes, that doesn't make any sense to me? This is why, as believers, we need to make sure our life glorifies God. The people we support, the people we promote, the things that we do glorify God. We have to finish, and so the second half of the message is man's chief end is to glorify God forever. Psalm 73:25 says, whom have I in heaven but thee? Or the question is, what's in heaven to enjoy but you? Or maybe we could say it this way. If the only thing in heaven was Jesus, it would be enough. I've been guilty of this, and the Lord always convicts me. But have you ever heard a message or working with kids, and you're doing the wordless book, and you get to the gold page, and we do something like this. Hey, when you get to heaven, there's going to be mansions, streets of gold, all of these things. So we're kind of like selling a timeshare, right? Okay, and so it's going to be amazing. You're going to get to heaven. You're going to love it. You'll have a great view of the celestial city. And we kind of sell heaven by its amenities. But the Bible doesn't sell heaven by its amenities. Heaven always in Scripture is in reference to whose presence we're in. We get to be in the presence of God, worshiping for eternity. Here's the thing. If we are to enjoy God forever, we have to have the right perspective on what forever is going to look like. And I put two things in my notes, and we'll summarize these really simply here this morning. First, the enjoyment of God in this life. This is a taste of what's to come. This is not the thing we're waiting for. This is not the best it gets. We were at a wedding on Tuesday, and Carrie's sister Holly got married, and so we're there at a wedding, and we're set up for the reception. It's Tuesday. The wedding's at 4, and afterwards there's a meal, and my father-in-law sneaks into the kitchen, and he comes back out, and he goes, that meat's tasting pretty good right now. And I said to him, I said, hey, you're cheating. And he goes, hey, I paid for it. I can cheat when I want. But understand, that was just a foretaste. If you had taken that little nibble and then he came to the reception and he says, nope, I'm good. I snuck into the kitchen and I had a bite. You'd be like, you're crazy. Like, not only have we done all of this work, you've paid for this meal. You should eat it. He said, no, I've had that bite. It's enough. And unfortunately, this seems like Christians in their life, they go, no, I've had a little bit of God, I'm good. And I go, you're crazy. If I have tasted of who God is, I'm going to want to go back for more. I'll talk about my love for donuts. In Michigan, there's a donut shop called Donna's Donuts. It is the best donut you will ever have. If you are ever in between Flint and Fenton, Michigan, call me because I want you to bring me donuts back. But you can eat some of them on your way. But the donuts are amazing. They are so amazing that I'm in 30 minutes of Donna's Donuts, guess what I do? I go get donuts. I'm driving with Caleb, and we're not even close to Donna Donuts, but we're in Detroit. We're an hour and 15 minutes away. And I said to Caleb, you want a donut? We drove to get those donuts. Why? Because I've had those donuts. I know how good those donuts are. They are worth the drive. Guess what I say every time I get close? Let's get a donut. Because I know how good they are. Christians will tell me over and over and over again, God's great, he's good, but I'm too busy for church. God's great, he's good. I mean, I don't read my Bible, but God's great, he's good. I don't tell anybody else about God, but trust me, he's really good. I go, you're a liar. Because if God was good, you would be in God's presence. If God was as good as you say he is, you would be tasting of God more and more and more. Listen, you don't get both. You can't tell me God is good and then walk away from his word, walk away from his people, walk away from his commands and say, okay, God's good. No, he's not good. He's not good in your mind anyway. Listen, God tells us to glorify him. This life is but a taste of it, but it should push us to him. But let me just say this, the enjoyment of God is in the life to come. In the future, we are going to get to worship God as he is worthy to be worshiped. Let me say it this way. For the first time, we will be able to offer God worship not marred by sin. The most unbelievable story in Scripture to me is when God says that he walked with Adam in the cool of the evening. What did Adam and God talk about? What would he say? Adam, like, oh, hey, God, saw this animal today. You'd be pretty impressed. You should go see it. God's like, I know, I spoke it into existence. Oh, that's right. That's right. Hey, God, you won't believe this. The trees over on this side of the garden, whew, that fruit's good. You should go look at it. All right, you created it. God, you know what? Let me give you this thought. God's like, I know. I know everything. What does Adam have to say to God? I have no idea. But you know the one thing they can talk about is who God is. And Adam doesn't walk in shame. Doesn't have to hide his face. He has no sin. He stands fully aware of the glory of God. Someday, we're not going to have to walk to God and start our prayers with confession of sin. We're not going to have to go to God and ask for forgiveness for what we said to other people. When we didn't share his word, when we didn't glorify him in our actions, we're just going to get to worship God. Let me just tell you, that should make you excited. We are so in line with this world that sometimes the future promise of blessing seems so distant and distracted that it doesn't hold the appeal that it should. My brother turned 40 years old in February, and I took Caleb up to my brother's 40th birthday party. And it's Caleb's 13th birthday in January, and so for part of his 13th birthday, we went on this trip, and we bought tickets to Joe Louis Arena. Now, if you're a hockey fan like I am, Joe Louis is where the Red Wings play, and they just ended there. They built a new stadium, and so they're going to tear down Joe Louis Arena. And so I wanted to take Caleb to a hockey game at Joe Louis Arena. And so we bought tickets to Michigan State hockey game at Joe Louis Arena. And my brother comes, and I told Trish, I said, listen, don't let Matt plan anything for Friday night because I've got tickets to a hockey game. He doesn't know we're coming, doesn't know there's a hockey game, but you've got to keep his calendar free. And I remember giving my older brother tickets to the game, but it wasn't my older brother who was excited. It was his son, Matt Jr. He's like, what? We're going to a hockey game in Joe Louis Arena? He's like, this is going to be great. And I remember watching his eyes light up, his whole thing, like, this is going to be so fun. And I was doing this message, and as I was thinking about heaven, Every time this thought hits our mind, that's how our reaction should be. It's going to be amazing. I'm going to be in heaven. I'm going to be with God. I'm going to be worshiping Him forever. Let me just say this morning, this message is highly convicting to me because we often, the story of Mary and Martha, we are busy about many things, but we miss the one thing that is needful. Do you glorify God in your life? Do you make much of Jesus? Or is He something you just get to if you have time? Here's the crazy part. I work at church, and this is still a struggle for me. Because we can do a lot of things for the cause of Christ and do them for all the wrong reasons. Listen, let's be a church that is so consumed with the glory of God that we will not be distracted by any task, program, motivation, or deed that distracts from who Jesus is. Imagine what Sunday would look like if the 100 or so people who are in this auditorium came in passionately excited about glorifying God and are not satisfied until we do that. It would change how we worship. It would change how we came into the auditorium. It would change how we pray for the people next to us. It would change how we love people. It would change the Word of God as it comes into my heart. Because now I'm not just content to hear something. I want something from God. I'm asking God to teach me, convict me, change me, challenge me. Listen, this morning, let's glorify God because He alone is worthy of glory.